Turn for the suffering of Christ to Isaiah chapter 53. So well known, yet always so very beautiful. Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. We turn to the instruction of the Bible as we find that in Lord's Day 15 of our Confession of the Heidelberg Catechism. And even though in the main we're going to deal with the first question and the last question and answer, we want to read all of them. What does it mean, page 28 in the back of your songbook, middle of the page? What does it mean that he suffered? That all the time he lived on earth, but especially at the end of his life, he bore in body and soul the wrath of God against the sin of the whole human race. In order that by his passion, as the only atoning sacrifice, he might redeem our body and soul from everlasting damnation and obtain for us the grace of God, righteousness, and eternal life. Why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? That he, though innocent, might be condemned by a temporal judge and thereby free us from the severe judgment of God to which we were subject. Is there anything more in his having been crucified than if he had died some other death? Yes, since thereby I am assured that he took on himself the curse which lay upon me, for the death of the cross was accursed of God. As you might imagine, there are many passages that refer to this particular topic. 1 Peter 2:28-24. Who himself bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live in righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Isaiah 53:12. I will divide him a portion with the great and the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, First John 2, verse 2. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also of the whole world. 1 John 4:10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Paul writes to the Romans 3:25-6. Whom God, that is Christ, has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, to the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. In Psalm 22, a parallel passage to Isaiah 53, I am poured out like water, all my bones are out of joint, my heart is like wax that melts in the midst of my bowels, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, my tongue cleaves to my mouth, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Matthew 26:38. Then said he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. In Acts 4:23, Peter, and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Luke 23:13-15. Pilate says there is nothing worthy of death that is done unto him. In John 19, verse 4, Pilate again, I find no fault in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. Galatians 3:13-14, as it is written, says Paul, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through faith in Jesus Christ. And finally, Philippians 2:8, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even unto the death of the cross. The Catechism continues us in its instruction in the humiliation of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are two states that pertain to him as the catechumens learn. The state of his humiliation and the state of his exaltation. We are presently busy with the state of his humiliation, which begins with his lowly birth and brings him even into the abyss of hell. Then in the resurrection, we begin to discuss the exaltation of our Lord Jesus Christ, which finally brings him to the glory of heaven. You understand that when the Catechism discusses this matter, it puts a question mark or a period behind that idea of his suffering. Now, when you read this Lord's Day, you find that that's a little bit of a departure from the Apostolic Confession. It is not the intent of the Apostles' Creed to pause at his suffering. It rather tells us he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, buried, and descended into hell. That's a chronological order that is presented to us in the confession. The Catechism, however, realizes, and this is very beautiful, beloved, that we ought to pause for just a few moments when it comes to the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought to consider that a moment, because there is certainly much more to the suffering of Christ than his appearance before Pontius Pilate. There is certainly a lot more to the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ than the condemnation that Pilate brings upon him. In fact, if we were to analyze that in some detail, we would soon learn that this is not even the chief part of his suffering. An important part, to be sure. An important part not so much from the viewpoint of Christ, but from the viewpoint of the world. Because it is exactly in Pontius Pilate that the world shows itself in all its antagonism against the Christ of God, in all its antagonism against the glory that is seen in our Lord Jesus Christ, in all their depravity, if I may put it that way. That's why we approach the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ this evening rather from the viewpoint of Isaiah 53. The suffering of Christ spans all of His life. All of His humiliation from His conception until His descension into hell, that all belongs to the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 tells us that He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Not just at the end of His life, not just toward the cross at the very last, but the whole of His life, beloved, was consumed with the knowledge of that cross, which was the curse of God upon our sins. As our children can tell you, our Lord Jesus Christ was born to die. The manger belongs in the shadow of the cross. It is the cross that casts its shadow on the whole of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, His earthly sojourn. That's why always He was the man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. That's how He viewed this world. That's how He viewed His countrymen. That's what He knew to be the case. From that perspective, we deal with the suffering of Christ. Three things. First of all, let's take a look at the nature or the character of that suffering, if you will. In the second place, let's see the extent of it, that it encompassed all of His life. And finally, let's move to that last question and answer, where we are told the benefit which is ours in the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. The suffering of Christ, the nature, the extent, and the benefit. It is very important that we understand the character of Christ's suffering. Oftentimes the mistake is made, beloved, in drawing a parallel between the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ and our suffering. We have to be very careful when we do that. That doesn't mean, of course, that you and I do not suffer in connection with our Lord Jesus Christ. When we suffer the persecution of this world, we do that in connection with Him. He told us that even as they maltreated Him and crucified Him, so they would deal with His followers, because the servant is not more or better than his master. We understand that part of it. But that's not the point this evening. We're talking about the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. In body and soul, He suffered. Now we know something about suffering. We do. We live in the midst of suffering. We understand the ravages of sin. We understand the corruption that is upon us and the decay. We understand death. We were made to understand that so very vividly in what we call, quote unquote, an untimely death. Though in God's counsel, it is all perfect, beloved, and beyond reproach. We know something about suffering. In fact, we know so much about suffering in society that it supports the doctors in the pharmaceutical industry, and there are pills unending. It all has to do with the suffering that man entails. If we don't believe that, and sometimes we may live a little bit outside of that knowledge, all we have to do is visit one another in the hospital, go to the nursing homes, go to the various institutions, go to the cancer wards, talk to those people, and you will begin to see the suffering that affects mankind. And you and I, as the children of God, are not in any way immune from that. The same diseases strike us as they strike them. The same suffering is ours as that suffering belongs to them. That suffering, we understand that. But that's not what we're talking about when we talk about the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's not what we have in mind when we make this confession. There is a tremendous distinction and difference between the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ and the suffering that you and I are subjected to. We find ourselves in the realm of this corruption, and we suffer. And about that, the Apostle Paul says,
that all the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the great glory that awaits us. Of the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Scripture says something quite differently. The Catechism reflects that. And the Catechism points out to us that He bore and sustained the wrath of God against our sins. Notice the difference. The suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ is that He bore the wrath of the living God against sin. We say that about Him who knew no sin, who was perfect in every sense of the word, who was without spot or wrinkle, who was the very Son of God in the likeness of sinful flesh, who came into this sinful flesh, yet who was without sin. God made Him to be sin. Not a sinner, you understand, but God made Him to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in Him. We understand our condition. We know that we are conceived and born in sin. We know that the moment that we open our eyes after we are born, we are on the way to the grave. And we know that the whole of this life as it is spread before us, whether it is long or short according to the good pleasure and purpose of God, is always one of suffering. You and I cannot escape that. That's an inescapable reality. But that reality, you understand, for us is set against the background of redemption. That's why the Apostle Paul can rejoice. All the sufferings of this present time, and he knew it, he understood it, not only the thorn in the flesh, but the many times he was persecuted as a preacher of the gospel and a missionary. He understood the suffering of our Lord Jesus. He understood suffering. He understood it as a child of God from the viewpoint that he was in the midst of this corruption. And what did he say? It's not worthwhile even to talk about it or to consider it from the viewpoint of that which is in store for me in glory. He saw the earthly pilgrim's journey in light of the redemptive glory that belonged to him in our Lord Jesus Christ. There you have the difference. Not so with Christ. The sufferings of this present time, beloved, are never a punishment. God doesn't punish us. He chastens us. An important difference. Bear that in mind when we deal with our children. Therefore, all the sufferings of this present time that you and I endure are always in the light of the glory that awaits us. That's why we don't focus on the things of this present time. We are always lifted up above them. That's why when these sufferings come very close to us, they embrace us. They take hold of us. We find ourselves in the depth of grief. God puts us upon the rock, our Lord Jesus Christ. Because all of these sufferings you see have already been taken care of. They are in principle conquered. They are but for the moment. They are for the 70 years, or for the 3 years. They do not pertain to the eternity of heaven, but Christ. When He suffers, beloved, He must bear and He sustained the wrath of God. That's why in that last question and answer, that whole concept is brought into view. Immediately after the suffering under Pontius Pilate, we'll say a few things about that in a moment, is done away with, is there anything more to him having been crucified? And then that whole idea of the curse of God is brought into the picture. It's a matter of the curse. It's a matter of the anathema of God. It's a matter of the wages of sin. Our sufferings and whatever we endure here below that are common to man on this side of the grave, that for us is our lot until the final resurrection of the body, those things, beloved, are the ravages of sin that still show themselves, though they have no grip on us. though we have principally overcome them, not so with regard to our Lord Jesus Christ. He saw the depth of hell in all the sufferings of this present time. That's what life was for him here below. The curse he bore. That's why Isaiah said, he was a man of sorrows. Wherever he looked, the things that affect you and I in a negative way, that we think very little of, because they belong to our lot in this life. Those things spoke to him very clearly of the curse and the anathema of God. After all, he came into this world to lift his children in connection with the whole creation into the glorious liberty of sonship. That was his very mission. Read the Apostle Paul in Romans 8. The whole world groans and travails together until now, to wit, the redemption of the body. It's all under the cloak of sin. It's all in the grips of the ravages of sin. It's all under the curse. That which you and I look at as so beautiful sometimes. We look at the effects of the flood, a picture of the end of the ages and the final destruction. And we say, how beautiful. How gorgeous. Christ saw all those things, beloved, as the hand of his Father, which would press him down into the abyss of hell. He saw it in its end. He saw it that the wrath of God, which now rested upon him, in order that he might lift the whole creation into that glorious liberty. That was the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's something quite different. Our suffering is the result of sin, to be sure. And we know the ravages of sin, and we will be delivered. That's our hope, and that's sure. Our Lord Jesus Christ looked forward to hell, to an eternity of the suffering at the hand of the living God being cast out, that the sins of his people might be paid for. That's the sufferings of Christ. That's the difference. Now, when did he suffer? How long did he suffer? What's the extent of the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ? And here our confession focuses itself upon, he suffered under Pontius Pilate. Now, because it's in this Lord's Day, let me say just a few things about that, but let not that be the main thing that you and I take home with us this evening. Because the catechism, you understand, expresses that which is not entirely the case. And that is this. The suffering and condemnation at the hand of an earthly judge, it furthers, according to the counsel of God, the cross. But the condemnation of Pontius Pilate upon our Lord Jesus Christ is not your and my justification. Pilate had nothing to do with that, except as a particular moment, a particular means in the hand of the living God, according to God's good pleasure, as Peter points out. Both Herod and Pontius Pilate further the good pleasure of God to bring him to the cross, where God will unload his wrath and righteous indignation upon him. If we determine that there is any lesson in Pontius Pilate, it is a lesson about Christ, not, but a lesson about mankind. Because in Pontius Pilate, you find the very zenith, the very epitome, the very ideal of jurisprudence. There you find the Roman Empire that prided itself in its justice system, in its court system, that allowed the Apostle Paul to appeal to Caesar to get a just hearing as a Roman citizen. That Roman justice openly declared in Pontius Pilate that our Lord Jesus Christ was without fault. I find no fault in him. There is no sin to be found. He has done nothing worthy of death. Yet, I will condemn him to the tree of the cross. in his innocence, I will wash my hands as if he could, as if the world ever can, when they spew all their venom against the Christ of God on the cross of Calvary. That's the condemnation of the world against our Lord Jesus Christ, as Pontius Pilate expresses it. But now the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is the atoning suffering, the suffering, beloved, that is the atonement of our sins, the propitiation, that suffering spans all of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. That begins in his conception. Imagine that for a moment. We spoke of that at length. I'm not going to repeat too much of that. But imagine that for a moment. That the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, that the very Word who was with God in the beginning, who was God, that that very Word became flesh, that our Lord Jesus Christ, very God, took our human flesh upon himself, became like unto us in all things and accepted. He assumed this human nature in all its aspects, a complete human nature, a weakened human nature, complete in all its parts. Why? As the writer to the Hebrews tells us, that he can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. No part of your suffering and my suffering that we yet endure here below, that are but for the moment. No part of that suffering is not understood by our Lord Jesus Christ. He understands it all. When we go to the cemetery, he understands it. When we lose a dear one, he understands it. He understood that. When he stood by the grave of Lazarus and he heard all the mourning and the commotion, he understood. They said he weeps. Oh my, how close and dear a friend he was. Oh no, he saw right through all that to the very grips and grasp of sin, which puts us down into the grave, which is our anathema. Knowing that he himself would be there, and that he would indeed conquer it, overcome it, and would not be swallowed up, but would be the victory over sin and death and hell that began in the incarnation. That lasted all his life. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. Everything in life spoke to that fact. Those things that we don't see, that we simply take for granted. We say, that's the way it is. We become sick. We see the mountains and the upheavals of the flood. We see the graves. That's the way it is. We understand that that's our lot here below, while we are still in the sphere of corruption. But we see that with a view, from the viewpoint of the glory that awaits us. Our Lord Jesus Christ saw all that from the viewpoint of the hell that awaited him. That was his suffering. That's why he was a man of sorrows. Can you imagine how everything that he heard and saw as he walked among us, as he walked among his brethren, how everything jabbed him to the core because it spoke of sin? As in this life, even the holiest men have but a small beginning of that new obedience, and our lives are riddled with sin, and he saw all of it from the viewpoint of the hell that belonged to him to redeem from that sin. That was the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder he oftentimes had to go up into the mountain to pray, to be alone with his Father, to be consoled in prayer, to be strengthened with regard to that road that led him straight to the cross. The scripture says he set his face as a flint towards Jerusalem. He knew that cross. He was born in the shadow of that cross. And especially at the end of his life, the closer that he came to that cross, that casts that shadow. The closer he came to that cup of the dregs of God's wrath that would be pressed to his lips, the closer he came, beloved, to Calvary, the more intensely he felt that suffering. That's why when you read the gospel narratives, you see that intensity toward the end of his life. You see how that the suffering, the atoning suffering, begins to grip him. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Not my will, but thy will be done. And then they put that cross upon his shoulders, and he knew it was only a short distance to Golgotha. And then they pounded the nails through his hands, and he knew it was only a short distance, and that 3 hours chronologically would give way to the 3 hours of utter darkness. And God would no longer speak to him, and it was pressed out of him, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There is the intensity of that suffering of the depths of hell that casts a shadow over all his life. You and I never have that, thanks be to God. And that's the last point. We have been delivered from sin and death and the grave. It has nothing to say to us. It spoke powerfully to Christ. It has nothing to say to us. We have difficulty dealing with that once in a while, making that real, because it's a matter of our faith. And sometimes we're close to fainting. But we take hold of the strength which we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, and our God who gave Him as a propitiation for our sins, that we might be freed from the bondage of that corruption, body and soul. Do we understand that? Freed from the bondage of corruption, body and soul. Whatever you and I experience in this life, as far as this body is concerned, all the aches, pains, all the pills we have to take, all the doctors we have to see, which finally propels us forward to death and in the grave, which is the place of corruption. All those things, we have been delivered. There is the resurrection. Because sin and its wages are death. But Christ said, it's finished. We live in the sphere of death, which sphere no longer has anything to say to us and can't hold us. O grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? It's found in the law. In the law he completed. It is finished, he said. That's the benefit. And to us belongs eternal life and glory. A little while we suffer. A little while in the shadows of death, beloved. A little while in the sphere of corruption. We sometimes think it's so short or so long because we don't see the things that God has in mind. But you see, all of it is but for a moment. It works for us a far exceeding weight of glory. All of it needs to be put into perspective of that which awaits us. That's why the Bible tells us the angels of heaven rejoice. Tears flow, the angels rejoice. That's our hope. Why? Because we understand the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not merely to be on the horizontal plane. Not as you and I have encumbrances in this life. But we understand His suffering to be the depth of hell that He bore for us all of His life, and then into the depths of that hell, forsaken by God, that you and I might endure all the sufferings of this present time. And we might be overwhelmed from time to time, and we might be cast down in our soul. But why art thou disquieted within me? Is not the God which we believe the God of our salvation, who sacrificed His Son body and soul, that we body and soul might be redeemed to the glory of heaven? all the saints that have gone before, the little one taken from us, the next one that finds himself in death's despair. It means nothing, beloved, because it is all within the sphere of the grace of God in Jesus Christ our Lord, who finished it and took it away that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Let's take heart. Let's rejoice as we stand upon the promises of the living God. Amen.